No Greater Joy Ministries. They have the Bible in comic form. We run through the whole Bible, and then they have that translated into multiple languages, and then you can download it on your phone. And for a few years now, they've been this has been available to Muslims in Iran. And 1.8 million Iranians have seen this in the last 5 years. And he says the news is starting to come out. But in the last few years, 50,000 of the Iran's 75,000 mosques have closed, while the underground church has added over 1 million believers. So that's pretty amazing. 1 million, M. And so he says it's mostly the Farsi-speaking ethnic Persians, so I don't know. Millions of Kurds and other unreached in Iran are still waiting to hear. Okay, so that's that. But you could, Jan, you can get this on your phone, right? In multiple languages, so if you're out and about and somebody don't speak English, you can put it on your phone and pick the language. That's what we did in the Netherlands that one time. Okay, Mark 12, and let's go and pray. Lord, thank you for your words, and I do pray you help us to be good students of your words and help us to rely upon the Spirit of God to be our teacher and guide, and that he would guide us into all truth. And then, of course, we know his techniques of teaching the word when he says scripture with scripture. And I pray you'd help us to follow that pattern and then give the credit to whom credit is due, and that's the Spirit of God, the teacher of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 12. We've been going through this verse by verse. This is the best way to learn the Bible, going verse by verse. And remember that the writer, the author, Mark, John Mark was his name, John Mark. He was a nephew to Barnabas. And he served. He was a servant. So he writes about the ministry of Jesus Christ. So in Mark, you don't have an account of Jesus' birth. That's in Matthew and Luke. So Mark just starts off with his baptism, and then John starts off with his deity, because Jesus, as God, never was born. And so that's how Mark focuses. And remember that Mark was a bone of contention, okay, on the first missionary journey. He went back home, and a lot of people kind of tear into him for that, but he went back home in Acts 13:13. Of course, that's a coincidence. And that upset Paul. And so on the second missionary journey, he and Barnabas had a tiff. And Barnabas wanted to bring John Mark. Paul didn't want to bring him. And so they had a split. And then Paul took Silas, and then Barnabas took John Mark. And so obviously Paul was upset with him. Paul being a single man, he probably didn't understand the closeness like between John Mark and his mother and family. And so then later on, Paul reconsidered, and in 2 Timothy 4, he says that John Mark is profitable for the ministry. So people have differences, they have falling outs in the church just like they do in the world. And so you just keep moving forward. And so the Lord chose him to write the 16 chapters, Mark, John Mark. So chapter 12 is new territory for us. And remember that the Lord had booted him out of the temple in a previous chapter. And then at the end of chapter 11, the religious smart alecks of the day, the scribes and Pharisees, they challenged him publicly, which they should never do because he made a fool out of them. Challenged him on his authority, and then he didn't answer their question because they were dishonest. And then chapter 12, he mentions a parable. He began to speak unto them by parables. And of course, remember the reason why the Lord started speaking in his parables is because in Matthew 12 or in Mark 3, chronologically in Mark. In Mark 3, the nation of Israel as a corporate body of people committed the unpardonable sin. The scribes and Pharisees said that Jesus is Beelzebub, and so that was the unpardonable sin. So right then, everything goes into the mysteries, and everything went into parables. And a parable is a story that's a parallel story. It's a parallel. And it's meant to give truth to the sincere, but hide truth from the proud. It's the same time. It's amazing. It's not education. It's not intelligence that helps a person understand the Bible. If a person has the ability to read fifth grade English, fifth grade probably back in the 1960s, fifth grade then is probably college level now, okay? And so it's sincerity, honesty, humility, meekness is what is the qualification to understand the scriptures. And so when we see this parable, we will see that the Pharisees had a sneaky suspicion that he was talking about them, but they didn't know for certain. Why? Because that's their pride. And the ones that understood it was probably sitting there, man, he is tearing these guys up and they don't even see it. And so the way you understand scripture is the way you understand a passage is someplace else the Spirit of God might guide you, and he will give you a scripture and you put those together. And here's the example. Let's say a certain man planted a vineyard. Okay, a certain man planted a vineyard. So I'm going to give you the idea as we come through here. The certain man would be the Heavenly Father. Okay, and a parable never matches 100%, just like an analogy, never matches 100%. You know, an airplane flies like a bird, but the wing don't, you know, do this like birds. The principle is there. So a certain man planted a vineyard. Who or what is the vineyard? Okay, we could... we can get around circles and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. And I say, what do you think? And what do you think? And what do you think? You ever see, be in a Sunday school class where they have about 50 adults, and then, okay, you six get in a circle, and then we'll give you a passage. You six get in a circle, and then you all get an answer. That's a teacher that hadn't studied and is trying to kill some time, most likely. And then, my opinion is this, or my opinion is this, or this version says this, and now let's just sing Kumbaya, okay? Yeah, that's the program. Let's go with Scripture. Go to Isaiah 5, if you would. Isaiah 5. So we're looking for a vineyard. And this is how you kind of get to references in your mind. Sometimes you might say, I know there's a verse in here, but I can't remember where it's at. Okay, the way you get that ingrained in your mind is here in Mark 12, right at the word vineyard, or if you got a little margin, an area in the side. You write in there Isaiah 5, 1 through 7. And then you go to Isaiah 5, 1 through 7, and then you write in there Mark 12, okay, verse 1, vineyard. And then as you read through the Bible, you find another place where this parable is mentioned. Then you go to that place and write the other two. And then you go to the other and write the other two. And so this is how you get it in your head. So Isaiah 5, now I've already done that, and that's how the reference Bible came about. Okay, but... it's still good to use your writing. In Jeremiah 23:18, it says, who hath marked my word? So you're using your touch and your sight and your writing. And so this is how you kind of get this etched in your mind. So Isaiah 5, verse 1, now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof. Boy, oh boy, if I could tell you how many times I did that. It seems like we grew better stones on our farm than we did crops sometimes. And, you know, I would have had a step up if I would have thrown into prison, had to break stones in the stone quarry. That would have been a step up for me. One time we caught these two boys. They shot the windows out of our tractor. Ronnie and I was up at Leroy Farm, and it had muck. Anybody have you ever seen muck ground? Muck ground is like what you buy in the bags of peat moss. But that don't hold a tractor up very well. And it had springs. This field had springs. And so it would, once your tire goes down, you just turn it off and then go get the other tractor. Well, we had buried it, but we didn't have a second tractor. So Ron, my brother, and I had to go home. It was a hot July. We came back. The windows were out. The side window, we thought the sun, and we found a little bullet up in the corner. So, do some detective work, so we found some kids goofing around, and Ronnie said to him something about, you know, somebody come down here with a gun. Oh, so-and-so was down there shooting squirrels. The other kid said, shut up. Well, we caught him. We caught him. And Dad's punishment, the police told those guys, you have to do what this man says. And so his punishment was picking up rocks for 2 days with us. So that means I got punished all the time. So the one guy, he got an attorney, didn't do anything. Dad said, you got to pay for the window. You have to pay for your windows, not your parents. And the one boy's dad said, you're going to do what he said. And that boy paid for the windows. He worked one day. He was dragging so bad. Dad said, I think you learned your lesson. And the other fella got an attorney. His mom paid the bill. And I think he was in and out of jail for years. The other one learned a valuable lesson. Okay, and so picking up stones, it says thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. I find it interesting a tower is mentioned. I didn't know it. I often overlooked that for years. I think I got a sneaky suspicion what it is. And also made a wine press. Okay, a wine press is like a place where they put the grapes and they stomp on them. It's an old-fashioned juicer. Hopefully they washed their feet before they did that. And he looked to it would bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Okay, and so verse 3, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah. So he's given a hint of who the vineyard is. He's given us a hint in verse 3. And you can skim down through 5, 6, 7. You can see the thorns and briars in verse 6. Verse 7, it's a no-brainer. Anybody who reads 5th grade English can figure this out. The ones that can't are the Hebrew scholars, usually, and the Greek guys. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant, and he looked for judgment, and so forth, so on. Now, is that a no-brainer? It's not my opinion. So if we take that and go back to Mark 12, a certain man, Heavenly Father, planted a vineyard, Israel, the firstborn son of God, okay, under the Old Testament covenant. Okay, Jesus is obviously the first begotten. Okay, but Israel becomes God's son in Exodus 4, 22-23. That's where they were birthed as a nation. So he planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it. Okay, so you have a fence row around it. Some would put barbed wire in there, barbed wire fence, you know, and then they'd have the cattle come in and glean it. We tore out all the hedges and all the fences, what we did. Whenever Dad bought a place, I knew what we were going to do. And then digged a place for the wine fat. Okay, the wine fat, you can see how the Bible uses the word fat here. If you go to Genesis 4, the first occurrence. Okay, that will be the juice that comes out of the grapes. Okay, and built a tower. So we have the idea of building a tower again. And I think, and I'm giving you a thinking on this, or possibility, why would you need a tower for an orchard? You know, is that to look out for the bad guys that come and steal it? Or is the tower have a copper roof and wire comes down, and the tower serves as drawing energy from the ether, and that gives energy to the plants? I've been doing that in our garden for the last 4 or 5 years, and best garden I've ever had. And it naturally repels pests, and it produces an energy. And so what I have is I have 1, 2, 3 wires up about 10 feet, and then a wire comes down and it goes 18 inches in the ground, and then that services an area, a certain area around, about 100 square feet, I think, and that aids the plant. And you ever remember going back and looking around old stone buildings, what kind of roof would they usually have? A copper roof. And usually have red bricks coming down the side, and a red bricks has iron in it. It's like a battery. So that energy can come down and run it through the batteries and store it in the batteries. And then in some places, you ever see a very large horseshoe-shaped structure? Huge one in London. That's a magnet. And that magnet draws energy. Like the North Pole is a magnet. The North Pole is, I think, 33 nautical miles. Black rock, it's a magnetic. There's no magnet down in the south, but it's in the north. So I'm thinking this tower, when we kind of run through all this stuff, maybe that's back in those days where they understood electro-gardening. This is starting to come out of late. It was understood in the 1800s a little bit, early 1900s, but then it went by the wayside like a lot of things did under FDR and LBJ and all those communists. So this stuff is starting to come out again. So it's, I don't know, that's my guess. You know, it's not a doctrine we're going to go fight people for, you know. But there it is, built a tower. And led it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So in typology, God's in heaven. And at the season, he sent to the husbandmen a servant. The servant would be the prophets. Israel was considered the servants of God. Leviticus 25:55. God's initial intention for the nation of Israel was to be in close fellowship with God. And because of that close fellowship, to extend that out to Gentiles. That was his intention. They were going to be a very wealthy nation because under the Old Testament covenant, when Israel obeyed God, God would reward them financially, and they could use that financial wealth to loan money to Gentile nations and then charge them interest. They couldn't charge interest to the Jewish people, so this was a way of funding their governing structures so the Jewish people would be free. Only in America is it free when you come in from a foreign country and you get all this stuff. It should be freeborn in a right kind of country. Okay, that's the right kind of country. But Israel, because of that closeness to God and because of their rebellious heart, they got to a point of we're more important than other people, we're special, and so their pride lifted them above people, and then they didn't reach out to the Gentiles. And now the Jews, they think us goyim. That's what they call us, goyims, goys, G-O-Y, or goyim, that we are about the level of a dog. Okay, and remember that one woman that came to Jesus and was trying to get her daughter healed, and they said, the dogs eat the crumbs? That's what she was saying. And you can find this in the Talmud. The Talmud, the Jewish counterfeit scriptures. That's how they feel about us. Well, I don't care. Okay, so what's going to happen? The Lord's coming back. In the millennial time period, he's going to be the priesthood under Melchizedek, a Gentile priest. And he's going to basically say to Israel, since you didn't do what I wanted you to do the first time, I'm going to take care of this. And then all the Gentiles are going to come into the city of Jerusalem on their monthly basis to give honor and glory to the King of Kings. And so, yeah, that was his original plan for Israel. Sadly, they have switched from a vineyard to a fig tree. Remember that if you go back to the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve probably ate a grape off a vine tree, because a vine tree is the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. Okay, and so if she would have taken a great big bite out of a very huge grape, then she would have got red all over her lips, you know, as in lipstick. And then after that sin, they went and looked for a fig tree to cover up their guilt, and the fig tree symbolizes self-righteousness. So when Israel rejected God, in Matthew, he talks about the fig tree, not the vine tree. So I believe the fig tree is counterfeit Israel, and the vine tree is the true Israel, or the Jewish remnant. As we keep reading in verse 3, and they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. So that's how many of the prophets were treated in the Old Testament, except for Elijah and Elisha. Usually the pattern of God is he'll go like this high, okay, where he's all powerful, and then he'll kind of back off, and then he comes back up high, all powerful, and then he backs off. So remember in Joshua, the first battle, who did all the work in Joshua? You know, the Lord did. And then they had to start doing some work. Okay, and then when he went to he went from the judges to the prophets, the first two main prophets were Elijah and Elisha. And who's going to smart off to those guys? Well, they had all the power and the miracles. But then it faded away, and the prophets were limited to the words alone. And so that's why they mistreated them. Jeremiah was in and out of jail all the time. Isaiah, history says that they put him inside a hollow log and then sawed him in half. And so that's what they did to these prophets. They stoned several of them. So verse 4, and again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones. So you got several of those examples in the Old Testament. And wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again, he sent another, and him they killed. So each one had a different event going on with them. And then many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son. So we see the Lord Jesus stepping in the parable. His well-beloved. And remember, he said that at the baptism. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. Okay, but those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir, come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. So who is he talking about? They or the husbandmen would be the scribes, Pharisees, chief priests. Some of those scribes, Pharisees, chief priests were flesh and blood men, but some of them were literal devils masquerading to be a man, shape-shifting to be a man, like Judas Iscariot was a devil. He said that, and of course the apostles didn't get that. That just over their head. And so some of them, the devils in the chief priests, scribes, Pharisees, they have no emotion, they have no empathy, none whatsoever. And so these would be like the giants of Genesis chapter 6, where they have no emotion, no empathy. Okay, and they kill people at will, no problem with them. So the intent of the scribes and Pharisees when they killed Jesus is that they believed they were going to inherit the world. And it was on... The mount, it was The Calvary, yes, it's on a mountain because Jerusalem's on a mountain, but the crucifixion was eye level, just north of the Damascus Gate. As you walk up and go across the road, there's a cliff face, and it's kind of hard to see the face of the skull on the cliff because about 5 years ago they had a snowstorm and it knocked the nose portion off. But I can imagine it, the cliff face, when it was really evident in early 1900, it looks like an alien skull, you know, with the eyes. And I can almost envision the devil looking out those holes, reveling in the death of Jesus Christ. And so that's what he's portraying here. And it says, and they took him and killed him. And of course, he prophesied that multiple times. Remember, he said that multiple times to the apostles. And then cast them out of the vineyard. Okay, so they cast them out of the vineyard. So the crucifixion took place outside of the city limits. And so the bus station there behind the bus station is where the crucifixion site is. So if you come around the front and then you go around these shops and then go down this way to an alley, there's a garden tomb. And that has all the characteristics that the gospel writers write about. It has a vineyard, it has a wine press, it has a tomb, it has the cliff face. Everything's right there, the cliff face right there. There's evidences of the Roman seal in the rock. It's like a 3/4 inch rebar beat into or steel bar. And then there's evidences, Ron Wyatt found evidences where they placed holes for the billboard signs. This is the King of the Jews. So they had it on 3 billboards, 3 languages, because that was a thoroughfare, kind of like 80 and 94, you know, a lot of people flying down there. So that was a thoroughfare between the 3 languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Latin. So they had it in the 3 languages. And then they had a little plaque, I guess you could call it, on the cross itself. So it's like they wrote who's going to get this cross. And so, but yet today, if you go to Jerusalem and if you take a tour, 90% of the tourists go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. It's a Catholic church inside the city limits and say that's where Jesus was buried. And then there's a marble flat piece like a sepulchre and people go and slobber all over it and everything. And then they got all these little statues in there. You know, a person could throw money into them. Richest religion in the world. Or you can stash tracks around when nobody's looking. And you got to be real careful about that. But yeah, so it's right there. So they kicked him out of the city, cast him out of the vineyard. And then it says, what shall therefore the Lord of the vineyard do? Well, I know what he's going to do. He will come and destroy the husbandmen and will give the vineyard unto others. So, yeah, that's the second coming. Okay, that's the greatest doctrine of the Bible. Now, we know there's 2,000 years between this event of verse 7, his death, and his second coming in verse 9. We know we got hindsight to show us that. And the Bible will jump like that on us. And the reason why he writes it like this is because the Jewish people knew nothing about the church time period. All they would know is the first and second coming back to back. And so that's why the writer writes it like this as a Jewish man. And then he writes, and have ye not read this scripture? Okay, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. So what kind of a building where the final stone is the head of the corner? Okay, so it's a pyramid. So a pyramid, okay, and anybody can study health in the past. There's some that used to put milk or razor blades inside of a pyramid, and they stayed sharper longer, and the milk wouldn't sour. In a special type, you know, shape of the pyramid. So There's something about the pyramid. So that is a quotation from Psalm 118:22. And in the reference Bible, you can see in the center column, I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 places. So the way you get these in your mind is you go to Psalm 118, verse 22, and then you write all the other 6 references. And then you go to the others and write all the 6 references. So this one and the Isaiah passage about blinding, Isaiah 6, verse 9 and 11, are two of the most repeated verses. The Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 is found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then cited in Hebrews. So that's 7 times. And this one, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So this one is, you know, you could put it second in line. So the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. So if that's a pyramid, what's the devil going to do is he's going to counterfeit it. Right? Because he counterfeits the things of the Lord. So on the back of the, what is commonly known as a dollar bill, which is a piece of currency, a piece of paper, has a pyramid, but it's got a flat top, and then it's got an eye floating above it. So the eye floating above it, if you would expand upon it, looks like a lizard's eye, a reptilian eye, but it's only one eye, probably his left eye, okay, because he gets shot in the right eye. And so on that Latin words around there says the birth of the New World Order, and George Bush won, publicly announced that, and then Clinton reiterated, and Bush too did, and Obama did. So this is the New World Order they're waiting for. And in the old days, in the Mayan culture down in Brazil, I think that's Brazil or is it Mexico, they would have a pyramid with a flat top, and then the king would be up on the top, and they'd have a human sacrifice and throw the body down, and the people would revel in that. Because that's how the devil would empower the people for wealth. And this will culminate in the tribulation when the Jews are sacrificed in the Jewish temple. So everything's laid out here. The devil's counterfeiting it. The stone which the builders reject has become the head of the corner. And it says, this was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And if a person, if you step back from history and look at the big picture, man, how do you get away from the Bible? The power of God. Okay, now, they threw it out. This is the Lord, in verse 10. That was one of his two sayings that he liked to say. Maybe this was a question. Have you not read? He said that, or asked that multiple times, which is kind of a dig. Okay, and then the other one he would say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. And the idea with that one is let it sink in. That's a common saying you find in Scripture. And he's let these words sink in your ears. And that's a common saying. And that was one thing that John Ankerberg and his 5 cronies, when they were debating Sam Gipp and 2 other fellows, so it's 6 against 3, and they were mocking that verse about, well, nobody says that anymore, let the think, you know, think. It's like, I've heard people say that multiple times. Let us sink in, boy. And so that's where that came from. So the Lord says, have you not read this scripture? And he's citing Psalm 118, which is almost the heart of the Bible. It is the heart of the Bible, right there in the heart of the Bible, right next to Psalm 119. Okay, and notice in verse 12, they sought, that's the scribes and Pharisees, because of their pride, they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. They had a sneaky suspicion, But, and I'm sure some people were sitting there, man, he is just tearing these clowns up. And one of the funniest things I think he does is couple of these scribes and Pharisees kind of took attention, and you got their attention. And so these wore long robes. And so right after that, you know, so it's like you got this big bunch of people, and then Jesus said, beware of them that come in long robes. By that time, you see a bunch of them kind of pulling it up like this. It's like, tag, you're it. That's about to, you know. I mean, what a thing saying something like that. Just cracking up. I bet you the disciples were in the back just cracking up, laughing about this stuff. Okay, and then verse 13, well, the rest of the verse, for they knew that he had spoken his parable against them, and they left him and went their way. And then they send unto him certain of the Pharisees of the Herodians to catch him in his words. Now, right there shows the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The Pharisees would be the alt-right, the ultra-extremist on the right. And the Herodians would be the woke alt-left. And they're getting together because they have a common enemy in Jesus Christ. And so that shows hypocrisy. These Pharisees wouldn't give a day or a hoot for these Herodians until it came against Jesus Christ. And I point that out with new Bibles often, as I point out the New World Translation, this and this and this and these. The guy, oh yeah, that's terrible, that's terrible, that's terrible. Yes, it is. Thank you very much for your testimony. And then I point out their Bibles, just like that one. The Herodians and the Pharisees got together. Against what? The beloved Word of God. Hadn't changed at all. Now notice, to catch him in his words. That's what the media does. They'll pull this word out here, this statement out here, this statement out there, out of context. They'll edit the footage. That's what they do. And that's what the Pharisees and Herodians are doing. And when they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true. Oh, thanks for the testimony. Since you know I'm true, then why don't you believe me? And carest not, or carest for no man, carest in the idea of you don't care what people think of you. That's the idea how they're writing it out. For thou regardest not the person of men, that would verify what I just said, but teacheth the way of God in truth. Okay. If that's true, what you're just saying, thank you very much. Why don't you listen? Why don't you believe? And now they're going to throw out a question. They think they're going to stump them. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Okay, so remember at the time, Israel was subjects under Rome. Okay, and the most deceived people in the world are people who are slaves or servants who think they are free. And so then they expanded, shall we give or shall we not give?
You going to be a tax protester?
Okay. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, why tempt you me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. So they had a coin. They brought it, and he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? You know, what a thing to ask a question like that. Whose picture is this? You know?
Do you know who I am? I'm Dr. So-and-so.
Yeah, whose picture is this, bud? And they sent on him Caesar's. Jesus answering said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So what is a technique he's given us right there? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, or rightly dividing things in life. It's different jurisdictions. And he's creating a jurisdiction. He's revealing, okay, Caesar has jurisdiction here. God has jurisdiction. Okay, and so you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and God the things that are God's. So, okay, that's verse 17, 18. He gets into the Sadducees. So this is another faction So you got ultra-conservative Pharisees, liberals, Sadducees, extreme liberals, Herodians. So those are the three that got together against Jesus. Okay, so we'll stop there at 7 o'clock. Any questions or comments what we covered? Okay, any prayer questions?